Good morning. Grace and peace to you. Great songs, Don. A couple new verses in there.
Yeah.
Very. Well, I didn't talk about that. I was talking about the words.
Oh, yeah.
Very good words fitting in with our lesson today. John 17. I think this is often something we neglect, our topic today, being one in Christ, unity. As he faced the cross in John 17, this whole prayer, sometimes it's called the high priest prayer, I don't know why. It's Jesus' prayer as he faced the cross and understood what was going to happen. If you study it carefully, you'll see that he prayed for things here that's never mentioned anywhere else. He never said a word about it, except in this prayer. And to me, that's very significant, that this is what he prayed about as he was about to die. I want to focus here on 20 to 23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, meaning the apostles as they'll go out with the gospel, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them. They may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. That they all may be one, that they may be perfected in unity. And if you'll notice, the goal there, the example, is the oneness of the Father and the Son, as you are in me and I in you. Now that is something to really shoot for, because we know that the Father and the Son could never be separated. That's the goal. And we have to understand that it is attainable because Jesus prayed for it. Right? It's like any commandment is given to us, prayer that Jesus offered for us. It's attainable. Because he would not ask for anything that we could not do. What's the reason he prays for this? Well, you know, there are several things we could talk about, but here specifically he mentions, so that the world may know that you sent me. A couple of hours before this, he gave them the new commandment, love one another, so that all the world will know you're my disciples. But here, this unity is to show that you, Father, sent me. And also, if you read it carefully, that the world may know that you love them. There's this very special love for these people who are one in Christ, have this unity, this closeness, that are perfected in this oneness, just like the Father and the Son. Who would not want to be a part of that group of people that were so close, as we would say today, so on the same page, so working for the same things? You'd have to say, wow, look at them. What makes them tick? And that's the whole point. They're not divided at all. It's a powerful witness to the lost and disbelieving world. As we read other places, God is not the author of confusion, is he? No, but he's the author of peace and joy and so forth. A oneness. We can do little to change the Christian landscape, if you will. Fractured Christendom, as we look out and see thousands, if you will, of different churches teaching different things and doing different things. You and I can do little about that, I don't think. We can pray. We can do our part in our backyard, so to speak. Malfunctioning congregations also work against this, in which there is not unity. But here is where you and I can do our part within our congregation to achieve this unity. Often, and you've heard lessons on unity before, it's always presented that we need to be united on the Word of God, which we do. From the standpoint of beliefs, what do you believe in practice and sound doctrine? How do you worship? And how's a person saved? And who is Jesus? Did he really come in the flesh? Is he really God? Yes, those are absolutely essential. But if you'll notice, Jesus doesn't really dwell on that in this prayer. He's talking about a more personal level that has to do with how we relate to one another. You know, there wasn't any problem with the Father and the Son about who the Father and the Son were, about, you know, what is real and what is not real and what is truth and what is not truth. It's just not a problem. But they had this love. God is love. That's what bound them together in all eternity. We're going to turn to Philippians now because this is our main text. Because I think Paul here gives this side of the unity. Again, we're not saying we don't unite on the Word of God and on sound doctrine and all those things. But it goes deeper than that, okay? Because we can all believe the same thing and still be very disunited. Yes, we can. Paul's call to unity in Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And here he's already hinting at what he's going to talk about in, as he's going to unfold here later in chapter 2 as it's divided for us. The inner person. One spirit and one mind. Being the same. Being united. Believe me, if you don't have the one spirit and the one mind, you will not be striving together. It just won't happen. You know, I think about now it's basketball, okay? Baseball's coming, so fear not. Baseball's coming, but now it's basketball. So you think about a team, okay? And you can see, I don't know if you watch basketball or not, or just think about your favorite sport or some kind of competition with a team. And you can tell a team that is working together to win. And you can tell a team that is divided where one or two guys are just trying to score the points and look good, can't you? Well, that's what we're talking about here. That's what this is about. That we're not talking about any individual, how good I am, what I do, but we're talking about one mind, one spirit, striving together for what God wants us to accomplish. That's what this is about. So let's move on to verse 1 of chapter 2. He's gone through all of this. You can. I didn't want to read all, really, the whole opening of this from chapter 1. But he's talking about working together, okay? Conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he says, therefore, okay, that always goes back to everything I've said now. And all this leads up to this. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Now, oftentimes, rhetorical things are given in a question. You know, it's obvious what the answer is. Well, these ifs are rhetorical. He's not suggesting this is not true, because they are all true. And so that's why he's saying it this way. Significant and foundational reasons for unity. Any encouragement in Christ, you in Christ, is there any encouragement there? Being in Christ should lead to confident hope. This is where you're going. This is your future. It's, you know, Don led the song, we're going to assemble on the mountain. We're marching to Zion. Being in Christ is empowering to overcome evil, to resist temptation, to work together, to do the will of God. That's where the power comes from in Christ, isn't it? We read in Ephesians, from the power of the Holy Spirit. Being in Christ means sharing Christ together. We've tried to point this out time again, not only about the Lord's Supper, but about other aspects of the Word of God and living together, loving one another, forgiving one another, all the one another passages. Those are not only to be observed in the church building on Sunday. We are one, if we are one. Is there any consolation of love? Yes, there is. To know that God loves you. Let that sink in. You know, we say these words and gloss over them and we think they're just facts. Meditate on the Word of God. God loves you. I got a Christmas present from a very special grandson this year. A mug. And on it it said, well, it's got Jesus with the heart, me. Jesus loves me. Thank you, Logan. That's not arrogance. That's something to remember. Jesus loves you. God loves you. Is there consolation in that? You know, when life is hard, when life is tough, you know, he never said it's all going to be great. God loves you. The cross proves it. And then here's a great thought. God knows me, doesn't he? And he knows you, but what? He still loves you. Despite those thoughts you've had and those rumblings inside, boy, I'd like to, maybe some of the couple things you've done, he still loves you. Yes, he does. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Yes, there is. Every baptized believer has the gift of the Spirit of God himself. And he is trying to bear his fruit in every one of us, the same fruit, to help us to be one. Does the song go? Kids, owners, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And a lot of other things as well. That's what the Spirit is trying to work in each one of us. And wow, if each one of us had all that fruit bearing in us, wow, we would surely be one, wouldn't we? Fellowship is a sharing and a participating together in the Spirit and letting Him work in us. God is not divided. The Father, Son, and Spirit are not divided, and that again is the example of oneness. We share in Him, and we share Him, both. And then he says, is there any affection and compassion? And here I think he's kind of moving toward the human side even. You're all people. You live life. Don't you understand about affection and compassion? Appeal to human emotions because they know one another. They're close to one another. They realize one another's problems. You know, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. This is supposed to be the body of Christ. There is affection. There is compassion. We do have it. We do feel it. We should. So all these things, therefore, and if. And then he says, make my joy complete. The old apostle in prison. What'll make my joy? He's got joy. He's got joy in Christ. He knows where he's going. He's headed. He says, make my joy complete. Let me hear this good stuff about you. See, sometimes we have a hard time really connecting ourselves with other people. I know in families you can't help it. So when families have problems, you hurt, don't you? At least you should. You should when you're within your own family. And sometimes we kind of don't want to get close to somebody because we know what? It's going to be some work, it's going to be some hurt, and it's going to be some trouble. And you just don't want to mess with it. Paul, you know, with his churches. We read in, I think it's in Corinthians, he talks about, maybe it's not Corinthians, but he says, he went through a whole litany of things he had suffered for Christ, and then he talked about in something like my daily concern or my daily care for all the churches, that they were doing well. Paul had a lot of inside hurt and trouble and anxiety. Can we hang some anxiety on the Apostle Paul? Although Jesus said, don't be anxious, but he said he had concern for the churches. He says, make my joy complete, all right? And here's how he wanted it to happen. And now he moves to this inner attitude that each one is supposed to have. By being of the same mind. You know, if the inside is right, the outside will do right. We've said that 100 times, but it's so true. If the inside is changed, if the heart is like Christ, if the mind is thinking like Christ, if the soul is tuned into Christ, you won't have any trouble doing what he wants you to do. You won't have any trouble. It's the inside that creates the problem that we need to change. Was it in Ezekiel that he said, Don, I'll give you a new spirit? I'll give you a new spirit. That's what we need. So Paul's talking about that, being of the same mind, the same foundation of thinking. The Word of God, where God is revealed to understand and know God. They pursued truth, logic, reason. Okay? They learned to think like God thinks through His Word. They were not led astray by the world, deceived by the devil, delusions about what is truth or real and things like that. In that sense, they were all on the same page with the Word of God. They had the same mind. They were thinking the same way. Maintaining the same love. That, again, is the love of God and love of Christ through the fruit of the Spirit. Here's a question. He already talked about the consolation of love. If you know the love of God in your own heart and life, if you absolutely know that God loves you, how can you not share that love with another person? I would submit to you, if you think you have the love of God, but you don't love other people, you don't have the love of God. I would submit that to you, that you don't understand the love of God. Oh, you might understand a few facts about the cross and so forth, but you have never experienced the love of God in your heart to absolutely know that God loves you, that He forgives you, that He wants the best for you, and not just for you, but for every other living being on this planet. Everyone. That's where the love of God will drive you, to share with other people, to help other people. We sing that song, "Love You with the Love of the Lord." Don read, "Let us in the common love." That's the love we want. Not just human affection, but the love of God flowing through me out to others. Then he talks about being united in spirit. Some translations have there being of one accord or of full accord. And here I think he's not really referencing the Holy Spirit, but just this spirit meaning an attitude. Now, it certainly can be affected by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The united in spirit, having faith and power and boldness and courage and desiring holiness and service and gospeling, wanting to spread the gospel. You have this same spirit, this desire, like I talked about the team, to win. It's about the team. It's about getting together and doing the will of God. We have that same spirit, that same drive, that same desire. United in spirit, the same mind, the same love. And then he says, intent on one purpose. Wow. One purpose. He doesn't specifically say what it is there. We could style that in different ways, but certainly would be to do the will of Christ, to be God's people. To love and take care of each other, spread the word, help the needy, be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It was now their reason for living, one purpose. If we have that on the inside, be no problem in accomplishing what God wants us to do, working together. Then in 3 and 4, Paul deals with a big obstacle to all of this. And that obstacle is me. Yes, you too. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Selfishness and empty conceit. Big problems for every one of us. All conceit is empty. That's the point. There's no conceit that isn't empty. It's worthless and vain. Sometimes we do just put ourselves first, my own interests, my own desires, my own likes, my own ideas. It's hard not to. But you see, it's something you have to work at. Do nothing. Do nothing through selfishness. Wow. Or empty conceit. Empty conceit shows up when we have an attitude that we really are better than others. That we have more knowledge. We're better at whatever it is we do. Skills and talents. We have a deeper faith. We're holier. We're more righteous. We attend more church services or whatever you want to say. That's all empty conceit when we think we're better than somebody else. He says, don't do anything because of that. Nothing. Well, Paul, you know, I am me. And well, he says, yeah, I understand that, but here's the remedy. But with humility of mind. Wow. Lowliness of mind, some translations have. Humility sits over against selfishness and empty conceit. Humility is a matter of how you think about you. I think we said last week, maybe it was in the Bible class, maybe it was in the lesson. Struggle with the definition for humility. My definition right now is that I understand that everything I have or ever have had comes from God. That's it. You know, even if I work for something, God has given me the ability and the desire to work. He's made me. That's where I'm at with humility now. And that's what he says. You could have humility of mind. You are what God made you, and this person is what God made her, and this person is what God made him. And we have no right to look down on any of God's creation. The way he made a person. Do we? We do not. Especially in the church. That brother for whom Christ died. This can be especially difficult for those in leadership and in charge positions where you're always in the front and people are always asking you, what do you think and will you do this? Yeah, I understand we have those positions and we get to make decisions and that, but beware. Beware that it doesn't go too far. So if we have that humility of mind, what does he say then? Regard one another as more important than yourselves. I remember reading this a long time ago and I thought, my, oh my, oh my, oh my, seriously? How hard is that? How hard, how difficult is that? Someone tell me. That is not easy. Paul's not blowing smoke or just filling up space in his letter. This is a key to unity. Whether you think about your spouse, someone sitting across on the other side here, someone in front of you, someone behind you, this is the way you have to see them. To see them. More important than you. Verse 4, if we have this inner attitude of humility and seeing others better than ourselves, then how is it expressed? And here's the beauty of this unity. Let's look at it. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is when it all comes together. This is why the unity is called for. You see, if everyone is doing this in the body, what's the result? Let's just say today, well, I don't know how many I counted, 29 here. I have 28 other people looking out for me. See? and you have 28 other people looking out for you. See the beauty in that? It's not just you looking out for yourself. You got all these other people looking out for you. That's the whole point. That's the unity. That's the love. Don't just look out for yourself. Yeah, we have to pay our own bills and all that. He's not talking about that. He says we have to know one another and look out for one another. And when we do that, wow, what? Look at how that all works. I got a little thing, I get a regular thing in the internet called Mikey's Funnies. And it's not either one of our mics that's sending this out, I'm pretty sure. But they're little anecdotes and little comical things. And the one of them had to do with you've probably seen these little things where they do things with kids. These professionals, I don't know whether they were psychologists or what were they, but they asked these group of children, I think they were like 6, 7, 8, 9 year olds, define love. What is love to you? Okay? And there was, you know, several of them there, and they were all really good. But this one stuck in my mind, and I hope I never forget it. This one little boy said, he said, if someone really loves you, your name is safe in their mouth. Now you think about that. They would never say anything bad about you. They would never talk you down. They would never cut you up. Never. Because they love you. Isn't that profound? Out of the mouths of babes, unity. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he goes on to say, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That verse ties together everything he has just said and everything he is going to say. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. I'm not going to read the next. Well, maybe I'll read a few verses. He humbled himself. He gave up his privileges as God. And he went to the cross for us. That's what he did. He didn't look out for his own interests. He humbled himself. He thought we were more important than himself, and he gave himself. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And of course, that obedience is expressed is a perfect unity, because that's what God wanted him to do, isn't it? Garden of Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass. And the Father said no, or was silent. And he had to drink the cup, because this is what God wanted him to do. That was a struggle there. But the Father and the Son may remain united in their purpose to save the human race. For in Christ, we are united. Should be. Jesus prayed for it. He talked about it there in his prayer. Paul talks about it here. Having that right attitude of mind and heart, humbling ourselves, thinking others more important than we are, and not just looking out for ourselves, but for everyone else that we know in the body. That way, Jesus' prayer will be answered. and the world will know that Christ was sent by the Father. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Everyone has burdens from time to time. Even if you're a Christian, you have burdens. Maybe you'd like prayer this morning. Maybe you're being tested by the evil one. Maybe you're just having troubles of some kind. We're here to pray for you and to help you, to be united in spirit. Maybe you're not part of the body of Christ, and your burden here, as suggested by the song, would be your burden of sin and guilt before God. And that can be lifted today, taken completely away by the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. If you're ready to make that decision, we're here to assist you as well. So won't you come while Brother Don leads us?